I feel like we're almost like in a little bit of a warm-up time as seasons are marching on. We're reaching the end of September. I was teasing a few minutes ago about, you know, when you're putting together the newsletter and when you're putting together, I have to, you know, put my monthly report together for council and such, and it's usually forward-focused. We're looking at what's coming up, and so we're in mid to late September, but we're talking about things like the Thanksgiving basket, and we're looking at, you know, Jordy and I got together for a worship planning meeting. We're already looking at the end of the church calendar, which is right after Thanksgiving when we do Totenfest. And so, you know, it's kind of this forward-focused sort of thing. And this is the thing that most parishioners don't like hearing, but, you know, in October, we're going to be kicking off our stewardship campaign. And I feel like we get a little taste of some stewardship lessons today, particularly in that gospel account. I think if we back all the way up to the Old Testament reading, that one probably requires very little commentary. God is pretty clear in the message he's intending through the prophet Amos. He's basically saying, I got my eye on you. And when you cheat people, I know it, and I will not forget it. And so I don't think that message has changed over the millennium. God expects justice and righteousness in this world from his people, even though he knows that, as the gospel sort of spells it out this morning, there's kind of this division. There's the children of the world, as Jesus calls them in the parable, and there's the children of light. My prayer is that we're on that latter side of things with the children of light. But I got to tell you, as a minister, this has got to be the absolute worst parable ever to have to preach a sermon on, because it just is counterintuitive. I mean, you look at this and you go, what is Jesus talking about? I mean, we've got this Christian theology thing down. We understand good is good, bad is bad. We need to get on the good side. We know we're not good. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior. The whole thing makes sense 99.9% of the time until you hit Luke 16 and Jesus starts giving us this sermon or this parable that's called the parable of the shrewd manager. Because one of the things that makes it sort of difficult is in the story, it almost sounds as if what Jesus is commending is a dishonest act on the part of that so-called shrewd manager. The guy who owns the business is not a happy camper, presumably because he's not getting cash flow in. And anybody who's ever been in business, you could be a small business owner, you know, you own the little donut shop up the street, or you could be Donald Trump. You know, at the end of the day, you need cash flow. That's the only way anybody ever stays in business. Dare I say it? We're a church. We don't have cash flow. Guess what? You might not get air conditioning at the service. We'll keep holding services, but we may need to cut back. Praise God that we're not in that position. But the fact of the matter is, that's one of the realities that was around even 2,000 years ago, which is why Jesus is telling this story, because people can relate to it. So the manager is upset, and the owner of the business is upset. He's going to terminate his manager. And the manager apparently is, I don't know, middle-aged or older, because he's realizing that, hey, I'm not this young buck. I can't go out and dig a hole for a living. I don't have the strength for that anymore, and he's probably been doing this job for quite a while. It's all he knows how to do. So he starts kind of obsessing in his mind, what am I going to do to take care of myself? And those of us who have ever been in any kind of career trajectory, that's something we may be able to relate to. We may come in and, you know, we're the big man or the big woman at the job, where we've been promoted, and all of a sudden we start hitting these glass ceilings and such, and we realize, where's my career going? I don't know. And it can be very nerve-wracking. And I think that that's one of the things in this parable we can relate well to before we get to the part where Jesus just throws us for a loop. We can say, hey, we get that. This poor guy is reaching a point in his career where maybe he doesn't have all the skills he used to have. But something interesting happens. The owner basically fires him, but also tells him, I want you to give me an account of your management. He says, give me an account of your management because you cannot manage any longer. So before I let you go, I need to know what you've been doing. Sounds a little backwards, but that's it. Jesus tells the story. He could tell it any way he likes. So the guy starts not only giving an accounting of this story, but what he starts doing is marking down the amount that folks owe the business. That first guy comes in, he says, how much do you owe my master? He's 900 gallons. He says, look, sit down and quickly mark it at 450. Chops it in half. Hey, you only owe him 450 gallons of olive oil. Next guy comes around, he says, how much you owe him? He says, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. He says, I tell you what, sit down, you make it 800. Now, one of the things, this is just an aside, this is the way my mind works. I read that and I'm thinking, did the second guy see what happened to the first guy? Because if he did, he would be saying, no, I think I can get a better deal out of this. You cut the other guy's bill in half. You just knocked mine down just a little fraction. But the point of the matter is, this guy is slicing the bills down that folks owe his master's business. And then this is where it just takes that weird turn. The owner of the business, the master, commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. And Jesus goes on to say, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I got to tell you, as a Christian, for me, that's a mind blow, because it really sounds like what's happening in the story is the dishonesty is what's being commended. Until you really, really, really dig into it and you start to realize what else might be at play here. And I think the key word at play here is the word shrewdly. That what Jesus is trying to let the children of the light know is, you guys walk around trying to do good, that's wonderful, but sometimes you're stupid. Don't be stupid. Now, he doesn't come out and say it quite that bluntly or blatantly, but I think that that's a message that we can learn from this. What he's saying is, you need to be shrewd. There's nothing wrong with being shrewd. Sometimes shrewd has a negative connotation. I looked it up this morning on Google. Definition, the first one that comes up, it says, having or showing sharp powers of judgment. That doesn't sound half bad. And I think that that's really what Jesus is attempting to tell the children of the light. Use your powers of judgment. Make some good decisions. Understand that you can do a lot of the things that this guy in the parable does, but you can do it through a Christocentric lens. You can do it with the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have to do it dishonestly. You can do it shrewdly. And I think that's a beautiful lesson for finances. I think it's a beautiful lesson for Christians to live their lives. But since the sort of the gist of the story here is about the financial component, one of the things that struck me that I jotted down in my notes that I wanted to share with you this morning was this, and I'll wrap it up on these three points. It's a thought about money. Because if we read something like this and we're not careful, we may get the idea that money has this sort of powerful essence about it. And the reality is, money's not powerful or unpowerful. Money just is what it is. If you pull your wallet out, you've got these pieces of paper in there, and they've got pictures of dead presidents for the most part on them. And then we've ascribed the value to that. We say, well, if it's got Washington's head on it, it's worth something, but not a whole lot. Lincoln's head's worth a little bit more. And it just keeps going up. I don't get past Lincoln, because I'm just a preacher. So who's on the 10? Hamilton, or is he on the 20? I don't know. But you follow the point here. It's a piece of paper. We give it power because we buy into the fact that we say that this is what this one's worth, this is what this one's worth. Money isn't powerful in and of itself, but what we do with it, What we do with our money can be very powerful. We were having a little chat in the office just before the start of service. Mr. John was in there and Miss Brister was in there. We're talking about Thanksgiving baskets and buying those and just other odds and ends, but we were talking about all the different things regarding money. Doesn't surprise me because our treasurer was sitting at the desk. He's filling out checks and such, and so money's a hot topic when he's around. I like to be nice to him because he gives me a check every now and then. But again, it's not the money that's powerful. It's what we choose to do with that money. If we have $1 million that comes our way today that we can't keep for ourselves, the rule is we have to give it away somewhere. We could give it away and we could give it to a terrorist group. That's powerful. They could do powerful, evil things with it. We could give it away to a civic group that builds a playground for children. That's powerful. They could do powerfully wonderful things with it. So what we do with our money is where money gets its power. We often hear people quote the Bible, money is evil. It says so in the Bible, money's evil. Well, it doesn't say money is evil. Money, it says, is the root of all evil when you love it. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So if you make money out to be something that you worship, if money becomes your God, yeah, you've misused it. You've misappropriated power and love to it, and it's probably not going to work real well for you or anyone else around you. So that's 2 points. Money isn't powerful. It's what we ascribe to it that gives it its power. It's not inherently good or evil. It's just an instrument. So what we do with it, again, is where the real power rests. And then finally, point number 3 I want to wrap it up with is this. At the end of the day, the money you have in your purse, the money you have in your wallet, the money you have in your bank account, the money you have invested in your house, the list goes on. At the end of the day, it's not even yours. It was given to you. You used to say, well, yeah, it was given to me by my boss. I worked hard for it. Yeah, but how did that happen? Just keep tracking it down. Well, I worked hard for it. Well, how were you working hard for it? Well, I did X, Y, and Z. Well, how'd you learn to do X, Y, and Z? Well, somebody taught me. My point is you can just take this to the nth degree. At the end of the day, the money you have because God ordained that you're going to have that money. It's God who gave you the talent to earn that money. It's God who gave you the gift, whatever it is that you've done or you continue to do in your career that allows you to bring that money in. And in biblical teaching, and I'm not a big fan of teaching on the tithe, but really at the most, that's all God asks for is 10% back. It's his anyway. He lets you keep 90% if you follow the tithe. The reason I say I'm not a big proponent of teaching on the tithe is it's not something in the New Covenant that you see brought up again as sort of one of these things that ties over from the Old Covenant. In fact, the tithe predates the Mosaic Covenant. That's an old Abrahamic covenant. We first see that in Genesis with Abram and Melchizedek, who's a very interesting character in the Bible. Melchizedek, you don't see him very frequently. I don't want to get off track here, but the other reason I don't like to preach on the tithe is this, and you might have heard me say this before. Some folks, honest to goodness, they can't afford to give 10% of their income right now, and that's okay. And there are some folks who sit out in pews on Sunday mornings that if all they're giving is 10%, they're cheating God. That's just a fact. So back to this. I think what Jesus is trying to teach us today in this very lesson, this horrible parable to preach on of the shrewd manager, is it's not about the money. It's about the gift that God gives us and what we do with it, and that we're to act smart. We're to be shrewd with money. We're to be shrewd with our businesses. We're be shrewd with our interactions with our society. We're to be shrewd with the way we go about presenting the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. We're to be shrewd. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's smart. I think it's what Jesus calls us to be. And I close it out with this quote that I heard very recently that is attributed to Mother Teresa, who was recently formally canonized, and so she is now Saint Teresa. She says, God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. That's a beautiful quote. I want to leave it with you, let that rest with you today, and I invite you to meditate on it in the coming week. And may God's holy word be a blessing to you all the week to come. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, somebody say, Amen. Amen.